Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Amen. We're looking particularly at verse 14 to 16. And we must remember exactly what we're doing, because we haven't got a list of rules here which you and I have to try and obey so that we can arrive in heaven. So it's not a case of mustering up all our energy and saying, oh, I've got to be really like that so I can go to heaven. No. Because we've understood that the gospel is free mercy from God, so that any sinner can come to God in repentance and cry, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And repenting of their sin, believing in the Lord Jesus, understand that he has done absolutely everything necessary so that we might be saved. And so that the moment the sinner believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, they are justified, clean in the eyes of God, they are adopted, and they are free from any guilt. And now at any time, whenever the Lord calls them, they stand before God on judgment day, and they understand that they will not be punished for their sin, but actually they will be gloriously welcomed into heaven because Jesus Christ shed his blood to pay the debt that we owe to God. That's the gospel. Paul's explained it. And so when we begin to understand, that's fantastic, that's wonderful, then we ask, Lord, please, how can I show my appreciation? What can I do to respond to the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for me? And that's how the believer is. And if you don't feel like that, then you're probably not a believer. If you haven't got a desire in your heart to say, Lord, please, what can I do for you? How can I show that that I love you after you've shown me so wonderfully by dying on the cross for me that you love me? And how can I respond? Now, this is the new creature in Christ. So we say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And now, chapter 12, this is why we're going nice and slowly, because the Lord is telling us this is what he wants from us. Your body, present it as a living sacrifice. Don't be half-hearted. Give yourself now to God. When it comes to church life, and that's what he speaks about, then in church life, God has given you gifts. Use it, your members, one of another. Use it so that you might be an encouragement and a help to fellow pilgrims, fellow believers on this journey to heaven. And it begins in the context of church. That's where Christians belong, within church. Otherwise, we can't show our love to Jesus, because that's the first thing he wants us to do. And then here's your character. And the character now is being formed in you. And there are 20 things here, and we're doing this sort of machine gun rat-a-tat-tat right through them all. We did 10 the other week, and now we've got 5 this morning, God willing, 5 this evening. And we'll just see, what does the Lord want from us? Because what we're doing is we've been transformed through the renewing of our minds. We're learning to think anew. It's not easy, that. We're learning to think in a different way to the world. We don't think like them anymore. And we've been transformed more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's dependent on the thoughts that go through our head. So we're learning to think again so that it might affect our lives. So, 5 things. Verse 14, here's the first. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Well, that's different, isn't it? Because the world, well, you're friends with those who are friends with you. And if they're not friends with you,
So much for them. Don't think much about them.
Well, the Lord goes much further. And this is what he says. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. So that's the commandment. The example of the Lord Jesus. We could, of course, go to many places. But I want to pop into Luke 23. Because it's in Luke 23, we have a picture of the Lord Jesus on the cross. And in verse 34, we have that absolutely amazing prayer that the Lord prays, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. We couldn't have a greater example of that anywhere. You notice it's personal, okay? And all this business about turning the other cheek and praying for those who despise you and persecute you, it's at a personal level. The Lord Jesus never went about saying, well, he's robbed me of £10,000. Oh, well, that's okay. Just forgive him. Don't worry about it. Okay, it's personal. It's to ourselves. And so the Lord Jesus Christ gives us this example. You couldn't have a greater example. He's been crucified. He can actually see the hatred in these people's faces. And he prays that they might be forgiven. And of course, one man on the cross was forgiven. Today you will be with me in paradise. And come the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood up and preached, and remember, he told them that it's you that's crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, and they repented of their sin, they believed in the Lord Jesus, and they were baptized. They responded to the gospel. And that was as a direct result, I'm sure, of the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, forgive them. And so the whole gospel is one of forgiveness. So what does that mean for us? Well, it means for me and for you that we have got to identify problems in our lives where we find people very difficult. They're against us and they stand against us and they work against us. How are we to respond in that situation? We are to pray for them. We are to bless them. Bless the ones who persecute you. And bless and do not curse. We are not to react in a worldly way like the world reacts. That's why there's so many wars in the world. Because everything escalates, doesn't it? And so here's somebody angry with somebody else, so they get angry with them, and that escalates until there's murder. So we don't want to be like that. We're being transformed. We're renewing our minds, the way we think. And so we pray for them. And we pray that the Lord would bless them and we do not curse them. Now, these things aren't easy. We noticed the other week that the whole process here is that we are being transformed. That's the command at the beginning of chapter 12. Be transformed. We are not like that. God doesn't make us like that immediately. We've got to learn it. And we've got to learn it through the way we think so that we can be transformed. So we have this different attitude to people. We're not going to respond in like manner. And so if people talk about us, we're not going to respond by just talking about them. One of my favourite spirituals from the 20s, well, it's probably before that, 1920s, but I just love, there's a little line that says, you can talk about me just as much as you please, but I'll talk about you while I'm down on my knees. And that's great. Lord, hear what they're saying. Bless them, Lord. But not to others. Have you heard what they said? No way. We've got to renew our minds. We've not got to think about that. Think like that. So that's the first thing. Verse 15. What we got here. In verse 15, it says, rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Now that doesn't surprise us because we've learnt already we're a body. And so if you stub your toe, the rest of the body can't ignore it. It hurts. And the rest of the body knows that it hurts. And so we're connected. We can't be isolated Christians. And so often, and in our society nowadays, there's so many isolated Christians, and it's because they've been hurt. It's because something's happened. It's because they've been disappointed. Well, we don't look to other Christians for our joy and for our needs, as it were, in that sense. We're not, because of the renewing of our mind, we don't think like that. How can other people give to me? Because we understand that the Lord has made us servants. And so we present our body to him, and we know what they did to the Lord Jesus. So we don't look for our joy in people. We look for our joy in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we show our appreciation to him by serving people. And we're all connected. So when somebody's hurt, when somebody's truly sorrowing, then we sorrow with them, like the Lord Jesus Christ did, even at the graveside of Lazarus. You've got this amazing scene where the Lord Jesus, as a real human being, in full knowledge that he, as the resurrection and the life, was going to bring Lazarus back from the dead, in full knowledge of that, he wept at the graveside. He wept at the graveside, because death is ugly, it's unnatural, it's awful, it's a work of the devil, and we're thankful that death, although it's our last enemy, will be defeated. And for the believer who trusts in the Lord Jesus, it's lost its sting even now. But it's an ugly thing. And the Lord wept, mourning with those who mourn. But he rejoices as well. Now, this is an interesting thing about rejoicing, because thinking of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, I was thinking of the time when he sent 70 out, and they came back, and they were absolutely rejoicing in what God had done. You can read about that in Luke chapter 10. And these 70, they've been casting out demons, and they've been preaching the word, and they came back absolutely rejoicing. And the Lord Jesus rejoiced with them. But do you know what he said? He said, don't rejoice that the Lord casts out demons and that you've seen God doing all these wonderful things. Rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven. That's the reason for rejoicing. You rejoice in that. And then Jesus began to rejoice along with them. And he began to rejoice along with them in the way that God works, revealing these things to the unlearned, to little children, and not to those you'd expect would get the hang of the message, to the great and the mighty and so on. And so Jesus did rejoice with them. But when you observe how Jesus rejoiced, he's not just glad and rejoicing that something good has happened for somebody else. His rejoicing goes straight to God. I thank you, Lord. And that's true right through the Bible. So when people give huge sums of money for the furtherance of work of the church, what does the apostle do? He says, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your mercy. And the rejoicing in what others have done and in what others are rejoicing in brings him straight to the Lord to rejoice. And it's a lovely thing. And so here we have this command that we have to rejoice. Well, I say we have to. We want to, of course. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Because we're connected one with another. And then in verse 16. Hang on. Is that where we are? Yeah, that looks about right. Still haven't got the hang of it, you see. Need another 20 years as a pastor to get the hang of this. Right, here we are. Verse 16a, the first part, live in harmony with one another. Live in harmony. Why? Because, Lord, I want to show you how much I love you. How can I do that? Live in harmony. As much lies within you. In a fallen world, it's not always possible. But that is the command to the Lord's people in the midst. Live in harmony. You can't sow discord amongst the brethren and say this, that, and put one against another and say you love the Lord Jesus. It's ridiculous. It's me, looks like me, going back home to my wife and saying, I love you, Jill. Boom, right on the nose. I really love you, Jill. Bang, black eye. I love you so much, Jill. Boom. Ridiculous. And you say, well, that's a nonsense, of course. Well, of course it's a nonsense. It's as much of a nonsense as saying, I love the Lord Jesus, and really putting one person against another and separating and making people fall out. No, no, no. The Lord brings harmony. He brought harmony in Mark chapter 9, because here we have that situation where you've got a passage of scripture. They were coming into Capernaum, Mark chapter 9, verse 33. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child, had him stand among them, taking him in his arms, and said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. Whoever welcomes me does, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." And we have the Lord in his wisdom bringing peace, bringing unity, bringing harmony in a situation where they were really wanting to be one above the other. And the Lord said, "Whoa." And he brings them back to this servant spirit. And that begins a theme, really, for the rest of our verses. Because continuing in verse 16, the next phrase is, "Do not be proud." Do not be proud. That's a command, but be willing to associate with people of low position. And we have this teaching that if we want to show our love to the Lord Jesus, then pride has got to be attacked in our hearts whenever it is found. And it's often found, isn't it? Often found. The pride of a human being. And the Lord won't allow it. He says, no, you've got to think differently. You're going to be transformed. The renewing of your mind. You must stop being proud. You must associate with people of low position. You mustn't be those who just really like to mix with a certain level of person and poo-poo the rest. And it's no good saying, "Oh, well, if that's what the Lord wants, I'll have a chat with these stinking, horrible people down here and do my best and hold my nose while I do it. And, ooh, that was disgusting. Anyway, that's what the Lord wants me to do." No, we've missed the hang of it. We've lost that one if we think like that. It's not a case of, "I've got to make a really big sacrifice to talk to people who aren't quite like me." No, if we're thinking like that, where are we coming from? Because the Lord says, just appreciate, just recognize everyone is made in the image of God. And so we are those who need to recognize that this love is not to certain people, that we don't give to others. It's got to be consistent. And we have the Lord Jesus teaching this in Luke 14, for instance. We have a passage here in verse 12. Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." He's not saying, don't invite rich people. Don't invite people with honourable people and so on. He's simply saying that think differently, okay, because if you do invite somebody who can invite you back, that's very nice, okay? And there's nothing wrong with that, by the way. But Jesus is saying think radically, because what we're doing now is we're looking for rewards in heaven because we think differently. We're serving God. So it's a really good idea. Invite somebody who can't invite you back. Then you get your reward in heaven. See, the Pharisees, they always got the reward. They used to stand on corners of the street and pray. And in their culture, that was really respected. And people would look at them and say, "Whoa, look how holy they are." And they'd really respect them. And that was their reward. But Jesus said, no, go into a room, close the door, so that nobody else knows. When you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Do it secretly. Do it all for God, everything that you do, all the good that you do. Do it for God. Don't worry if nobody else sees it. Don't worry, because then your reward will be there. It'll be there. I'm always a bit worried, you know, when people put plaques for great things that's been done, you know. You get these in churches. So-and-so, okay, was a deacon for 60 years. And I always think, oh, I hope he hasn't lost his reward. He was doing that for the Lord. Oh, dear. I hope people didn't come and say, "Oh, you're this man here, are you? Congratulations, we think the world of you. I hope he hasn't got his reward here." Because you get it in heaven. We don't look for it here. Okay? Can you see how releasing this is?
Because then we serve in the Lord and we know that he will welcome us and we have heaven to look forward to. It's absolutely liberating, this. Can you imagine how awful it is if you do something and you do something just to be patted on the back by somebody else? They might pat you on the back and that might, oh, I'll do that again. That'll be lovely. Okay. But one day somebody won't pat you on the back and you say, phew, not doing that again. Don't appreciate me. Well, no, no, no. We've been transformed through the renewing of our mind. You don't think like that. We're doing it for the Lord. Everything for the Lord. And so, if we can do something for the Lord where we're not repaid, then that's a great, a glorious thing. And then, verse 16, still in verse 16, and this is the last point. Do not be conceited. Do not have a high opinion of yourself. Can you see that humility runs through all these, doesn't it? Humility. I've told you before, there was an old fella at Thornhill, and it was a regular prayer. Every time he prayed this, and he was a Yorkshire lad, so he couldn't cope with H's, like many of us can't. They're either entirely ignored or popped in at the wrong place here and there. And so his prayer was, Lord, make us humble. Make us humble. Give us humility. And he prayed that. He used to work down the pit, this lad. And that was his prayer. Lord, make us humble. And he understood something. He understood Philippians chapter 2, that the Lord Jesus Christ came, and in his very nature, he is God. But he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He made himself as nothing. He took a servant's nature. He took on human likeness. And he died. And he died the death of the cross. And the Lord Jesus, his condescension from the glories of heaven, are just staggering. And we see humility in the Lord Jesus Christ. No conceit within him at all. No conceit. We want to be like that. We don't want to think of ourselves above what we are, because we understand that we are sinners saved by grace. End of story. No problem with having any sort of low esteem of ourselves, because we're made in the image of God. We know that he has loved us from eternity, but neither, no desire to puff ourselves up to make us something, because we understand that we're sinners saved by grace. I've got a friend, Graham Field, and where he was doing that job in a polling station, and there was a famous preacher, he's in glory now, called Martin Lloyd-Jones. And Martin Lloyd-Jones, a very famous preacher in London, and he noticed that on the list was this person, Lloyd-Jones. It's an unusual name. So when this person came, my friend asked, excuse me, I hope you don't mind me asking, but are you related at all to the famous Lloyd-Jones? And the person turned around and said, I am Councillor Lloyd-Jones. To which my friend smiled wryly, because she thought that she was the famous person that he was talking about. And sometimes we can all be like that. We can think like that. We can have an over-exaggerated view of ourselves. And Proverbs says, Proverbs 27 verse 2, let another praise you, and not your own mouth. Someone else, not your own lips. That's great advice. It needs a renewing of our mind. We've no need to. We have no need to at all. Try and present ourselves before the world as something important, something of hugely significant. We don't have that need. All our joy is in Christ. All our salvation is in him. This is why Christianity is so wonderfully liberating. Because all these harmful things that the world actually strives for, then no need with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's everything to us. And so, do not be conceited. This is how to love the Lord Jesus Christ. If we can prayerfully say, please, Lord, I want to be like that. Why do I want to be like that?
because that's how I show my appreciation of how much the Lord Jesus Christ has done for me. Love is the greatest, greatest motivation. And we want to show our love to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, please, Lord, this coming week, I've got five things there, five more things this evening, of what you want me to be like. We're not the finished product. At the end of all this, we feel, oh dear, I'm so far away from that. Don't let that guilt bow you down. Don't sort of say, oh, I'll never be like that. The Lord knows it's a process. He's given you the Holy Spirit to help you. And although you are not what you ought to be, you're not what you were either. And the Lord is doing this work with you. And we thank God that he is a gracious Father who is teaching us because he loves us. And we are showing our love for him. Even though we make a mess of it sometimes, often, then still this process of reciprocating, of causing our hearts to love him more and more, then that's a process which the Lord is helping us with.